this great church. I look around and see many familiar faces, and it is a thrill and an honor to preach the Word of God after hearing the Rochester sing. Didn't they do a good job this morning? Man, I'm telling you, I want me a shirt. I want a shirt like JB's got on that makes your arms look big. Amen. I believe it's the shirt that makes them look big, and I want a beard like Ben Rochester. Amen. I might need a little more Just for Men so I can be good looking like him, but I sure appreciate being at the Bearded Baptist Church this morning. Isn't that good? Well, I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter number 13. And when you find your place, if you would stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 13. Just go ahead and turn to your neighbor and say, there's no need to doubt Him now. Amen. God's been too good to us to let us down. And so I want to say a word just a minute before that we begin preaching. I know that it's homecoming. It's a special day. Many of you have come and you hadn't been here in a long time. Well, I pray today is a day that God just sits real close to you and reminds you how good God has been. I know that we're living in a world that has been turned upside down by sin and the devil, and it seems like the bad guys are running the show. But I come to remind you, there's still one in the third heaven who's in the control seat, who's still in control of what's going on today. So for a little while, I want you to turn your heart towards Calvary. I want us to have church and worship for just a little while. Can we do that? I want you to look in Luke's Gospel and chapter number 13. I just want to read one verse, and I want to preach what God has put on my heart. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Are you there? Say a good amen. Amen. Notice verse 29. Jesus said, and they shall come. Would you read those four words with me? And they shall come. It sounds good. Let's read it again. And they shall come. Listen to the Savior's words. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. I want to preach a while y'all shout a while on, are you coming? Amen. God's homecoming, are you coming? Let us pray together. Our Father, what a joy it is to be back in the house of God this morning. I want to thank you, God, that your mercies are new every day. And so, Lord, this morning, we lean upon the good grace of God that it might fill us and thrill us. I pray today, God, that you'd cleanse us of all sin, empty us of all of ourselves, and fill us with the sweet Holy Spirit of God. Lord, give us a glimpse into that great heavenly homecoming, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing, and you may be seated. When we think about homecoming, that time of gathering together and coming together, that time of worshiping together, we are reminded of those seven times a year that Israel had set aside, that God had those seven feasts of the Lord. Now, I want you to go with me this morning. Our Lord is not just an old God that's sitting on His throne and He's trying to figure this thing out, but I'm going to tell you, our God is as strong as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And our God likes to fellowship with His people. There was seven times in the year of the nation of Israel that God required His people to drop everything and to come together and to worship. It's like what we're doing here today. These were special times that reminded them that God is still on the throne. These were sobering times that reminded them that it was wonderful to draw nearer unto God. But these were stirring times when that nation of Israel, who had been mistreated, they had been abused and abandoned many, many times. These were stirring times when they would come together and they would march together to that celestial city we know as Jerusalem, and they would sing the songs of Zion. Can you imagine imagine that heavenly, that choir of the Israelites as they would travel from their burdens and their bondage, and they would head to that house of God there in Jerusalem. And can you see them as they're traveling? And they'd begin to sing, "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord." Can you imagine the jubilation of that crowd as they traveled together? And they said, "My feet shall stand within the gates." I wonder what would happen, Brother Agin, if every Sunday morning there was a holy rumble that went across Carroll County and Villarica as the saints of God said, "We're headed to the house of God, and our feet shall stand inside of those gates." When we think about homecoming, we think about those feasts of the Lord. And if you have never studied the seven feasts, they are amazing. In fact, they reveal to us God's calendar of events. They reveal to us His great salvation as they celebrated that feast of Passover. It reminded them of their salvation, how that they were slaves down in Egypt's land, and they were burdened and they were broken, but they got on their knees and they prayed to the God who hears and answers prayers. I'm glad that the Bible says God heard their cry. Aren't you glad there's a God in heaven who has heard your cry in the midnight hour? There is a God that walks the lonely dark hillsides. He's heard the despair of the young teenager, that widow lady, and that single mother. He's heard the despair of that daddy who rises early to go to work trying to pay the bills and to make ends meet. Aren't you glad for that day of Passover when God said, "I want you to remember, as you celebrate Passover, I want you to remember your burdens, and don't forget where you was at when I found you." How many of y'all remember where you was at when God found you? Passover reminded them of their bondage. It reminded them of the place that they were living when they had no hope and they had no help whatsoever until they cried and God raised up a deliverer. God didn't just raise up a deliverer. God raised up a little country preacher by the name of Moses. Moses went down into the palace of Pharaoh, started preaching, "Let God's people go." And I'm telling you, God began to raise up hope in the children of Israel. Thank God for this preacher that preaches week after week. And he reminds us that a better day is coming. I want you to know it does not matter who wins the election in November. There is a king who is on the throne and is coming back one of these days. Now I want you to get a little excited this morning. Amen. Sometimes it's hard when we're preaching and we're singing. And some of you slumbering saints, you've watched about 80 hours of television all week. You prayed about 30 seconds on the way to church. And we're trying to get happy, all because we are heaven bound with the hammer down. So you think about those seven feasts of the Lord. They reminded them of the price that was paid for their salvation. They did not get out because Moses called in the army, but they got out by the blood of the Lamb. It reminded them of the provision that God had made for them when God led them across that desert, across that Red Sea, into the land that's flowing with milk and honey. I want to remind you that God has been with you and God has provided for you, but it also reminded them of the place that God had prepared for them. Listen, I'm going to tell you, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures, they're laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Well, I want you to look at this one verse for just a few minutes, because I know that I'm preaching against Colonel Sanders' fried chicken this morning. Amen. So I want you to listen fast. Jesus said, "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." Can you hear the footsteps of the redeemed of all the ages as they're coming out of those graves? They're coming out of those places of sorrow and sin. They've been saved. They've been washed in the blood. And they're coming from the north, the south, the east, and from the west. And they shall sit down in the kingdom of God. I want you to see this morning, beloved, here in the Gospel of Luke chapter number 13, our blessed Lord is describing that heavenly homecoming. It is the homecoming of all homecomings. It is the day when we lay our burdens down and we step across that threshold and our faith has been made sight. You understand, there'll be a day when we gather together, worship together, sing together, pray together, and shout together for the very last time. Our Lord is coming, and I want you to see this heavenly homecoming. I believe what you and I are doing today is a dress rehearsal for what we're going to do up in heaven. I promise you, we're not going to sit on clouds dressed in just plain white robes, strumming a harp, maybe a banjo, amen. Say amen, Brother Ben. My fingers has been doing a dance ever since they've been playing up here. Heaven is going to be wonderful. Notice, first of all, the revelation of a heavenly homecoming. Jesus said, and they shall come. Who is they that are coming? I'll tell you who they are. It is the saved. It is the redeemed. It is the blood washed. It is the born again. It is those that have been ransomed from their sins, made clean and saved from a life of sin and condemnation. Who are these that are coming? But I want you to notice where they're coming from. Why Jesus said they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They're going to come from the east, like over in Africa, and over there in Africa, like where missionaries like Adoniram Judson dared to take the gospel into the dark country of Burma and begin to preach that glorious gospel and let the light shine in that dark region of Africa. And the souls that heard that light and saw that light were saved. They're going to come from the west. They're going to come from the east, like over there in Uganda and South Africa, where a missionary like Mark Coffey, who got saved up the road in Dalton, Georgia, he got under a burden to get the gospel out, and he would dare to follow God. I see a bunch of young men in this place this morning, and you're saying, I wonder what I'm going to do with my life. I tell you what you ought to do with your life. You ought to get on your knees in just a few minutes. You ought to bury up into this altar and say, God, here am I, send me. Whether God needs a Christian doctor or another evangelist, I tell you what we need right now in America. I feel some liberty right here, Brother Josh. We need some men who will just get a divorce from public opinion and just say, I'm going with God. I'm going to follow Him. And we need somebody to carry the gospel from city to city and from sea to shining sea. I want you to see where they're coming from. They're coming from the east, like Africa. They're coming from the west, like the hills of North Georgia where I pastored, like that little Powell family that got on that church bus. I've driven a church bus most of all my ministry. I'll never forget passing by a little a trailer park, there was about 8 or 10 kids out there. Looked like they had one of them tied to a tree, and they did. I pulled in there and said, I'm Pastor Brian. I pastor the Anchor of Hope Baptist Church. I'd like to invite you to ride the bus and go to church. They said, church, what is that? And I began to tell them about the love of God. Their little mama got on that bus, and all 8 of those boys and 1 girl started riding that bus. Why? She got saved. I'll never forget it. I was preaching, and Brother Ben over here on this left side of that auditorium, Mrs. Powell come broken, and she got gloriously saved. She made sure that whether she was there or not, those boys got on that bus, and one by one, you ever seen that YouTube video of that kid jumping in doing a cannonball? That's the crowd that I baptized right there. Amen. Why, they're going to come from the west, just like down in Sonoya, Columbia, Georgia, where 2 weeks ago I was preaching about that woman at the well, and a 65-year-old grandmother raised her hand that she wanted to be saved. I brought her down there to the altar. She came and I said, "Ma'am, would you like to be saved?" She said, "Sir, you don't know it, but you've been preaching about me. I preached about how that Jesus must needs go through Samaria." And I'm telling you, she said, "I am that woman who was hungry and thirsty." She said, "I've lived my life knowing there's got to be more to life than these men that I've lived with." She said, "But when you talked about that living water," she said, "it was as if something inside of me began to nudge my soul." I said, "That was the good Holy Ghost of God." And I'm telling you, that woman at the well reached out of the scriptures and testified, "If he can save me, he can save you." And she came back. I went back 2 weeks later. I preached there last Sunday. And I said, "Miss Lori," I said, "has things been different?" She said, "Preacher, have they been different?" She said, "It's amazing how different things are now." She said, "I see things a whole lot different now that I'm saved." Amen. When you get saved, you'll begin to see life in a whole new reality. Why, they're going to come from the West, like that little convention center and that little Conte Center in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. They're going to come because they've been saved at a youth rally. I thought, wherever that youth pastor is, I'd like to sign up and go with you to summer camp. Amen. I've been many years of my life. There's a family here, and they've got a granddaughter that came before that crowd, and that granddaddy sitting in the back of this church, he called C.T. Townsend. He said, "Brother C.T., my granddaughter's going blind, and the doctors say there's no help. Would you pray for her during summer camp?" I was there that very night when CT said, "Could I get all the men of God? Could I get all the preachers and the men of God?" And we went down forward. Miss Lily bowed in that little altar, and in childlike faith, we prayed, "God, you've done it before. Do it some more." And do you know what God did? He healed that granddaughter from an eye disease, and she's enrolled at Pensacola Bible College, winning souls to the Lord. Amen. Why, they're going to come from the north. They're coming from the east and the west. They're going to come from the north, like when that man by the name of Ken Osborne, he's somewhere in this building. He heard he was a hell-raising, Harley-Davidson riding, hell-bound sinner, but he heard his sister and a Sunday school teacher was praying for him. And he said, "I've had enough of this prayer stuff. I'm going to that church. If I'm lying, I'm dying." He'll testify, "If I'm telling the truth," he said, "I'm going, Brother Agin, to that little Baptist church, and I'm gonna beat that Sunday school teacher up and teach him a lesson they'll never forget." He said, "I slipped into the back of that church. I sat down on the back row, and I thought, when he comes in, I'm gonna pounce on him. But he came in, and he said, I felt like I was glued to that seat." He said, "He walked around." He said, "But I couldn't get up and do nothing." He said, "I sat there and I left." He said, "But that next Sunday, I determined I ain't scared of no preacher, no Sunday school teacher. I am going to destroy that boy that's praying for me." He said, "I sat down and I knew the moment he come in, I was going to pounce on him." He said, "But again, something held me in that seat." I'm going to tell you, there is a God who is big and he's mighty. He said, "I sat there and heard the songs of Zion. I saw that they had something that I didn't have, and that preacher preached the good gospel of Jesus Christ, how that he lived, how that he died, how that he rose again." And he said, "I went and gave my life to Jesus." Amen. And now he's a child of God. Wave your hand, Brother Osborne, back there. That's a trophy of God's grace. They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Well, who are these that are coming? John the Revelator, while he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, God gave John a glimpse of who these are that are coming. He said in Revelation 7, Brother Agin, he said, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. When's the last time you just cut you down some palm branches of praise, said thanks to the one who saw you, who came to where you was at, who lifted you up and cleansed you and put you in the family of God? Say amen right there. We've got enough dead, dry, dreary Baptists. We need some shouting, stirred up, sanctified. I'm talking about glorified Baptists that'll just shout the victory. So you begin to see, while John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, God began to show him that great heavenly homecoming. And John saw a multitude that no man could number. Can you hear them this morning? I know I'm taking a little time, but can you hear them? They're coming from little Sunday school classes where teachers have been faithful. They're coming from churches and that would seem small and insignificant, but where that man of God labored and he preached, and there'd be one come and get saved, and there'd be another come and get saved. I'm here today to tell you they're going to come from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. Can you hear them coming? Are you in that crowd? If you're not in that crowd, you could be in that crowd. You see, that is the revelation of a heavenly homecoming. But notice number two, the jubilation of that heavenly homecoming. Now, I love homecoming. Say amen right there. And listen, some of you ain't been here in a while and you're already looking at your watch, but I'm about done. Amen. I'm almost done. Amen. That plane's still stroking it wide ahead, but we're going to land this plane like a helicopter. Amen. We don't need to slow down. We're going to land it just like that. I love homecoming. Amen. I remember as a kid, Brother Agin over at 587 Landers Drive in Mapleton, Georgia at the Grace Baptist Church. Well, that general, that man of God, Brother Garland Odom preached. We'd have singing groups in, Brother Rochester. I remember we'd have them in, and Buddy, they'd sing, and the glory would fall. Amen. And that choir would join in. And every now and then, somebody say, I hate to interrupt, but can I say a word? Amen. I like it when the can't help it's get on, not during preaching. Amen. It's preaching time when it's preaching time. And if it can happen, it will happen. Amen. But during the song service, and then we'd have a preacher that was red hot. I mean, God done dipped him in that oil of gladness, hung him over hell to remind him where God saved him from, gave him a glimpse of heaven, turned him loose in that pulpit, and man, we'd have homecoming. And after that, the preaching and the singing and the praying and the shouting together, we'd go eat some fried chicken. Amen. Thank God for fried chicken. Amen. Wonder what we're going to have at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to give you one guess. Amen. That's why God created them. You say, what is fried chicken? Listen, it's kind of like that glorified. You say, what is glorified? That's what the colonel does when he takes that chicken and he takes it from the barnyard and he glorifies it and puts it on that plate. Amen. I'm doing some preaching right here. But you know what? Homecoming is a little different. We'd have eaten and then we'd come in and have some more singing. Amen. Not snoring and not napping, but we'd have some more singing. And what we didn't get on in that first half, it'd break loose again. Amen. And we'd sing a while, shout a while, somebody would testify a while. Why? Just because we were gathering together, celebrating the goodness of God. Think about the jubilation of this heavenly homecoming. There's jubilation over the presence of the saints. I'm talking about those precious loved ones that have died in the Lord. I'm telling you, Paul would write to that church at Corinth, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's going to be jubilation over the saints of God. I'm talking about that old preacher that died. There's been many preachers in this area. I think about Preacher Wilson. I think about Preacher Wilson and, oh, good grief. There's several preachers that have died. Wendell Rush. flesh, those great men of God, those saints of God like Brother Sammy Allen and Stennett Ballou, those great men of God that have died and they've gone home and heaven is now their reward. I'm talking about jubilation over seeing the saints like Mama and Daddy who have died in the Lord. Anybody got a loved one over there? Can you imagine seeing them again? I'm talking about seeing the saints like Papa and Mama, seeing those little babies that we buried in the Lord. There's been many that have died an early death, and we've had to say farewell too young in life. But I'm glad today to tell you there's a hello coming. Amen. There's a getting up morning coming, and I can see them standing there. Lord God, that little saint of God that was saved down at the Flat Rock Baptist Church, that Mama of mine that loved me, that prayed for me, that asked God for me, I'm telling you, she's going to say, Brian, isn't it worth it right now? Amen. That Papa that grew up a drunkard, I'm telling you, he used to run the roads here in Villa Rica. He worked at the Atlanta airport, and I thought he robbed them every day. He was in charge of the maintenance and some of them vending machines. Amen. Had a pocket full of quarters. He had opened up that wallet and fanned them $100 bills. I'm saying hello right there. Amen. Every time we left, he'd reach in that pocket and he'd pull out a quarter. And I thought, I don't want a quarter. I want one of them hondos. Say amen right there. But I'm talking about those that have said goodbye. There's jubilation over seeing the saints of God. But there's jubilation over seeing the Savior. I'm talking about the one that loved us when nobody else loved us. I'm talking about him who got off the throne of glory. He took aside that royal garment of righteousness. He was donned in a human garment of flesh. And God the Father let him down in that basket, covered and smothered and scattered and covered. Amen, Waffle House, scattered and covered in love, wrapped in mercy and loaded down with grace. I know it's time to eat. I see y'all looking around. Amen. But we're eating on that manna from above. Do you know God's word is described as bread? And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Why, God's word is described as milk, that you should grow thereby as the sincere milk of the word. Paul described the word of God as meat. He said, I have not fed you with meat, but with milk. But did you know the word of God is described like honey? In Psalm 119, the psalmist said, how sweet are thy words. Amen. Have you ever coasted into a service? Have you ever coasted into a service and you've been fighting the devil all week? And I'm telling you, you're mad at the devil. And I'm telling you, every demon in hell has followed you. And you coasted into the service, and that choir leader began to sing. And I'm telling you, heaven came down, and that man of God said, take your Bibles. And that word was sweet unto our ears. I love church. Amen. I don't want to just go to church. I want to have church. Amen. I wish some of y'all would wake up out there, punch your neighbor and say, it's preaching time. Amen. There's jubilation over the presence of the Savior. We're going to see the one who cried out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, I'm living in Romans 8:28 right now, Brother Agin. I can't figure it out. I'm living in an uncharted chapter. I feel like I ought to be preaching somewhere and pestering the people of God, but he's got me in a different chapter. Amen. But I love it. Every Sunday morning, we get in that red Dodge Ram, and God's a Ram fan. Say amen right there. When Abraham and Isaac went up on the mountain, it wasn't a Ford or a Chevy that God had coming up the other side of the mountain. It was a ram that was caught in the thicket. Say amen right there. Somebody come rolling up in a Ram this morning. I gave them this number right here. I said, that's got to be a man of God driving that. Amen. Can you imagine the day when we see the one who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary? The one who cried, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Well, let me just give you the third one, because some of y'all are hungry, and you ain't heard a thing I've said all morning. the invitation to the heavenly homecoming. Look in Luke 13. Jesus is preaching about heaven. Look in verse number 18. Then he said, "Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it?" He said, "How can I describe to you what heaven is all about? Heaven is more than streets of gold. Heaven is more than walls of jasper and gates of pearl. Heaven is more than that angelic crowd singing Amaze and Grace. But I'm going to tell you, heaven's going to be wonderful." Jesus said, "How shall I describe it?" He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like," "it is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast it into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it." Jesus said, it's like this. One Savior, one Son of God came down from heaven with one message, and that message is, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And that one message, it went to a tree, and that one message went to a tree where the Son of God cried out from the cross, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and died. And that blood that come down, can you come with me to the cross of Calvary for just a minute? That blood that flowed from the crown of thorns, that ran down his cheeks and down his beard. Say amen, mama. Amen. That blood that began to flow down the body of the Son of God, that is blood that washes away every sin. It is blood that washes away the guilt that you can't get away from. It is blood that washes away the shame. It is blood that washes away every sin. And I want you to see that one message. It would transform the life of 12 average ordinary men. Those average 12 average ordinary men, they would dare to live their lives for the gospel's sake. They would dare to take that one message into a world full of darkness. And they would dare to hazard their lives and preach the glorious message that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And I'm telling you, that is a life-changing message. It is a message that brings sinners out of darkness into the marvelous light. It is a message that brings captive sinners who are prisoners in bonds of chains of sin and sets men free. But then one of them asked in verse 23, one said unto him, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Think of the fewness of salvation. Let me just hasten along. I've seen many raise their hand and say, "Pray for me. I don't want to die and go to hell." Many have stood under conviction and they have said, "I need to be saved," only to watch them turn and walk out the back doors of the church. I've seen many, many that have requested prayer. And Jesus said, one said, "Are there few that be saved?" Now, the focus of salvation. He said, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And he answered and said unto him, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." I believe what Jesus was saying to this man, statistics do not matter. You see, there's nobody in hell that is counting noses. Nobody's in hell trying to see how many's down here and how many's up there. I promise you, them that are in the halls of the damned, they wish to God they had listened to that preacher. They would have given up a fried chicken dinner just to hear that invitation one more time. Do you see the invitation to this homecoming? Jesus said, "Strive." He said, "Strive." That means to agonize. It means to push everything else aside in your itinerary. It means to strive. It means to give it all you got. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. There's the failure of salvation, but notice the faith of salvation. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Where is that straight gate? Look beyond this preacher. Look beyond to that cross of Calvary. The way to see that door is you've got to get down low. And when you get down low and you look up on high to that cross of Calvary, you'll see the door of heaven swings wide open. His name was William McCullough. William McCullough was at the church that I pastored in Greenville, South Carolina. William McCullough came on a Sunday morning about 3 years ago. He had only been to church about two times in that year that I pastored up there. And William McCullough got under conviction. I'm talking about white knuckle, red face conviction. He sat there and squirmed. He was uneasy. Every now and then he'd make eye contact with me, but he'd look down. But God came walking from the halls of eternity. And God, the Holy Ghost, sat down beside William. And he beckoned with him, and I gave the invitation. I remember there was a man that had been a member of that church for many, many years. He came and he got saved. There was another father that was a member of that church. He came. His name was Benji, and he said, "Preacher, I need to get saved." William McCullough raised his hand that he was lost, and he asked for prayer, and I prayed for him, and we extended that invitation. But that day, William McCullough left, and he would never return to a church again in his life. That was on Sunday. On Monday, William McCullough got COVID. This was the year of 2020. We'll never forget 2020. Say amen or oh me right there. And William McCullough on Monday would get sick. On Tuesday, he would go to the emergency room and discover that William McCullough had COVID. On Thursday afternoon, after we had done preached and prayed for William all week, Thursday came around and me and my son was there in Greenville, South Carolina. We were in the backyard having a fire like you've never seen in your life. I'm talking about a redneck, Carroll County. I mean a blazing fire. All them twigs and all them sticks that grandparents that we bought that house from, we had gathered every one of them up. Man, it was burning time and we struck a match, threw a little gas. We struck a match and God lit the fire. Amen. I got a phone call. My face looked like I'd been laying out in the sun. I got so close to that fire. You ought to get close to the fire. Amen. Some of you's a little pale out there. You ought to get a little close to that fire. You don't have to pay $30 to get a suntan. Get a S-O-N tan. Let that man of God preach some color into you. I remember I got a phone call and he said, "Hello, preacher, this is William." I said, "William," he said, "you remember me?" He said, "I'm the man who walked out of church." He said, "I got your number from my daddy, Tommy McCullough." He said, "I'm in the hospital." I said, "I've heard, William." He said, "The doctors are saying that I need to go on, they need to put me on, what was that, life support or what, that ventilator, put on a ventilator." And back then, we didn't know if it was good or bad to be on the ventilator. And he said, "Preacher, you think it's too late for me?" I said, "William, I know that God was a calling you on Sunday." He said, "Preacher, do you think I still have a chance?" I said, "William, would you call out to him and ask him to save you?" I didn't have time to run get my Bible. I didn't have time to go get my Andy Griffin Back to Mayberry Study Bible or my Hooked on Phonics or my Red Letter King James Bible, but I had it right here in my heart. Amen. I said, "William, let me lead you closer to God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for him, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Are you willing to call on his name? William said, "Yes." I said, "William, I'm going to pray for you, but I can't save you. My prayer ain't going to save you, but I'm going to pray the good Holy Ghost. He'll enter into that ICU room, and he'll give you the faith to believe." William said, "All right, preacher." And he prayed, and he started crying. He said, "Oh, God," and I mean a river of tears began to flood. "Oh, God, I'm ashamed of my life. I'm ashamed of my sin. Oh, God." And William McCullough called on Jesus to save him. I said, "I want to know one thing, William McCullough. Did God save you?" He said, "Yes." That was on Thursday. He died on Saturday. They put him on the ventilator Friday. He died on Saturday. His family asked me to do the funeral. They said, "Now, preacher, this is going to be a different, unique funeral. He had COVID, and so there'll be a closed casket. It'd just be graveside only." I said, "Fine." And they said, "We really don't know who and what, where's coming, but would you do the funeral?" And so out there in a little cemetery in Pickens, South Carolina, I got there early. And I arrived right as the cemetery, the hearse was arriving in that little green tent. And I stood there. And I tried to console his mom and his daddy. And I said, but thank God he got in at the 12th hour. He got in. Praise God, he got in. I mean, God said, come on, I'll save you at the last hour. And we stood there. And I mean, we noticed some people started coming. A group of motorcycles started flooding in. Some more people started coming. Well, it's time to have the funeral, and people still pulling in. I mean, all over. They done parked as far as you can see, and standing there, I mean, there were literally hundreds. Amen, praise God, that's preacher talk. Thousands coming to there to that little graveside. Maybe there's 150, 175 people, and they're all social distance. And the funeral director said, preacher, I don't know what in the world we're going to do. This social distance. And I said, I've got it. I'll take care of it. They have taught me what to do in Bible college. I said, could I have your attention? I'm the man of God. And God said that we need to gather together a little bit closer. I want to tell you something that you'll never forget. And I began to tell them about how that God was rich in mercy, how that God was willing to save a sinner, how that God waited on that soul to the 12th hour, and William McCullough from that hospital bed in ICU called out, and God saved him. And I said, God will save you. And I said, I'm going to ask you to bow your head. I said, there's only one of me, but there's a big one that's inside of me. I said, I can't get to you, but he can get to you. I said, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And if you want to be saved, we don't have time to waste. Would you raise your hand up high? Hands started waving like we were singing the national anthem. I said, I'm going to ask you again, if you really want to be saved, would you raise your hand up high? And I'm telling you, the bikers, every other club was there. William McCullough was a rough boy, and they just came because they could not believe that God would save the likes of a William McCullough. And I said, I want to pray, and I want you to pray. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And there was many people that come to Christ that day. Are there few that be saved? Well, Jesus said, many shall strive to enter in and shall not be able. You know why they shall not be able? Because of pride, because they would not bow, they would not repent, and they would not believe that the Son of God died for their sins, was buried, and arose again. Are you going to come? Homecoming. Heavenly homecoming. Are you coming? Let's stand with our heads bowed. As the Rochesters come, how many of you could raise a hand of testimony? I know that I'm saved. I'm glad that I'm saved. Wave them back to heaven. Give God a holy praise. Amen. You can put your hands down. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you're going to die and go to hell and you don't want to miss heaven. Could I pray for you while our heads bowed and our eyes are closed? You say, preacher, pray for me. Would you slip up that hand? I'll pray for you this morning. Would you raise it up right now where I can see it and where God can see it?